Blog Talk Radio.
Cool.
Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. It is September the 28th, year of our Lord 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am glad you have joined us tonight. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. At this time, we are having in-person service. If you would like to come and be a part of the services of First Baptist, you may do so. Our services start each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Each Sunday morning at 10 a.m., you can come and be a part of the worship experience of First Baptist. We also want to direct you to the Facebook page. Go to the Facebook page, the First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page. There you will find information concerning First Baptist. You'll also find sermons that we have done there on the Facebook page. You'll find the Sunday morning worship service. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we go live on Facebook. You'll also find articles. You'll find information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we invite you to go to the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. You can be a part of the Bible study by simply calling in on Tuesday. The number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number and you can participate in the Bible study. There are three ways in which you can give to the house of God. You can come by the church between the hour of 11, from 10 to 11:30. From 10 to 11:30, you can come by the church and drop off your contributions, or you can mail your tithes or contributions into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that, or you can use the Cash App. Yes, we do have a Cash App. It starts with a dollar sign and the letters FBCHS, FBCHS, that stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. You can be a supporter of the house of God by simply using the Cash App. We thank God for all of you who are on the line tonight, those of you who are listening over the internet, those of you who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray that you will be able to go along with us as we go into the word of the Lord. We thank God for all of you supporters of First Baptist, those of you who are continuing to support the house of God. We pray that you will continue to do so and that God will bless you as you bless the house of God. We want to continue to pray for all of our sick and shut-in, those who are in the hospital, those who are going through at this time. Remember, it is their time now. It could be your time later. But I want to simply thank God for all of you who are doing that, who are praying for those who are on our sick list, who are visiting those who are on the sick list, who are going to the extreme to make sure that you make sure that you stay informed and stay in touch with the members of this church. I also want to remind you that on the last Sunday of October, we will be celebrating 155 years. 155 years God has blessed First Baptist. We would like for you to come and be a part of that service. It starts at 10 o'clock. You can come and be a part of the 155th church anniversary. So we're looking forward to having a great time in the Lord on that day. And of course, you are invited to come any Sunday. As I said before, our services start at 10 a.m., not 11 a.m., 10 a.m. You can come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, that as we go into your word tonight, that you will find, that we will find understanding in your word, that your word will bring clarity to our minds and to our hearts, that we may know what thus saith the Lord. We thank you, God, for a wonderful day. We thank you, God, for all the great blessings that you have bestowed upon the house of God. We pray now, God, that you will continue to be with us, guide us, hold us, and direct us as we continue to serve you. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Originally, tonight I had planned a topical discussion, but I wasn't able to get that together. Topical discussions are discussions that we have concerning the things that are going on in the world and on, in the nation and in the cities. And I had planned originally for a topical discussion, but we could not get that together this week. So we're going into the scripture for our regular Bible study. And our Bible study tonight comes out of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, the first chapter of 1 Samuel. Pause for a minute while you find that. 1 Samuel, the first chapter. Our lesson tonight is called Hannah at Shiloh. When 1 and 2 Samuel were originally written in Hebrew, it was a single book, or more accurately, it was a single work written on a single scroll or parchment, which is probably about 26 feet long. This is close to the normal maximum length of a scroll. Books with pages were not invented at that time, so there was no book for writing. Most of the writings were done on scrolls. The division of Psalms into two parts took place in the 2nd century BC when it was translated into Greek. The early Greek translation of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint, or a work related to the Greek word of 70, which reflects a tradition that this tradition of the work was 70 scholars. It is not certain who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel or when. Although scholars debate these issues, there is reasonable evidence in support of the traditional view. On this view, 1 and 2 Samuel were put together sometime in the 10th century BC, after David's rule. Based on the writings of these prophets Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, 1 Chronicles, which quotes Samuel, refers to these three prophetic sources in 1 Chronicles 29 and 29. It was long been recognized that the contents of 1 and 2 Samuel suggest that its author or authors must have been prophets. For this reason, the book of Samuel is located in the section of the Hebrew Bible called the former prophets, along with Joshua, Judges, Kings, all of which also bear many indications that they were authored by divine inspiration. And so tonight, we're going into that ancient book of 1 Samuel. The story that we're going to examine tonight is a very old story. Most Bible scholars have heard this story before. But tonight I wanted to go in it because it deals with a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah, of course, is one of the wives of Elkiah, a Levite. Therefore, his sons could rightfully serve in the Levitical priesthood. Elkiah's other wife was named Phanania, who tormented Hannah because Hannah was childless and she had two children. Each year, Elkiah's family went to Shiloh to worship the Lord. During their feast at Shiloh, Hannah wept and fasted. Then after the family feast, where she did not eat, she went to pray to the Lord. Eli was the chief priest and judge over Israel at that time. And for the first time in Israel's history, Eli served as both priest and judge. Eli had two sons who were worthless, the Bible says, who served as priests under his supervision. And after 40 years as priest and judge, Eli and his two sons died the same day, and Samuel replaced them. Now, the fact that Hannah's name comes before the second wife's name means that Hannah was the first wife of Elkiah, and Penania was the second wife of this man. So let's go into the scripture. Let's go look what the scripture says. In verse 10, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." Elkiah loved Hannah. But his other wife so mistreated Hannah that she wept bitterly and would not eat until after she went up to the house of the Lord and prayed. We learn something about the moral character and the spiritual character of that second wife when we read how she tormented Hannah on the way to worship for the Lord. There are some, even some family members who tried to ruin the worship experience for others. Sarah had experienced similar mistreatment from Hagar after Hagar bore children for Abraham. Then the Lord answered Abraham and Sarah's prayers, and she bore Isaac in his old age. Perhaps Hannah, in her recollection of Sarah's motivation, motivated Hannah to pray to the Lord and ask for a child. The Bible gives us many examples to encourage us to pray and not give up. Though polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament, that was not the Lord's intention in the beginning. During Jesus' discussion on divorce in Mark 10, 4 and 9, Jesus restated the Lord's intention in Genesis 2 and 24. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. The Bible does not record a happy polygamous marriage, or does it forbid, and it also forbids adultery. And so we must understand that when we read where certain men in the Bible had more than one wife, it was not normal. It was not usual, although it happened primarily to men who, of stature, men who were kings or men who were in charge. And these men took on more than one wife. In 1 Samuel, the first chapter, 11th verse, it says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his." Even as believers, our suffering can sometimes be so great that we do not know how to pray. So our prayers simply include our asking the Lord to look upon our misery and to remember us and not forget us. We ask the Lord to look upon our suffering and do what is best. Then we submit ourselves to the Lord and the Lord's will. Such was Hannah's misery from her childlessness and the torment of Elkiah's second wife, that she felt the Lord had forgotten her. However, the Lord knew then when and where and how he would replace Eli and his sons as priests in Shiloh with Samuel, her son. The same words can be said of Samuel and all believers that the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. In her distress, the Holy Spirit moved Hannah to pray as she did. In Romans 8 and 26, Paul described the work of the Holy Spirit among God's people in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep our words. Doubtless, the Holy Spirit moved upon Hannah to make her very specific vow to the Lord so the Lord could answer her prayer. Encourage believers to keep praying, and we must encourage each other to keep praying. This persistence in prayer replaced Eli and his sons according to the perfect timing of God. She prayed specifically for a male child who would serve the Lord as a Nazarite his entire life. The word here means consecrated or separate. A separate life to a holy life in the service of the Lord. As a visible symbol of this lifetime consecration to holy living for the Lord, a man under that type of heading vow would not drink alcohol, nor cut his hair, and not touch a corpse his entire life, even a family member's corpse, they would not touch. They stay clean for their whole life. You remember Samson, a judge over Israel for 16 years, was also set apart, but he broke his vow, which shortened his life. Samuel did not break the vow that his mother made in his behalf. So in verse 12, it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked off. In other words, as she was praying, Eli was watching her. He wanted to see what she was doing. In those days, much prayer was done by speaking out loud, which the Lord heard, and which others nearby could also hear. For this reason, even in the 19th century, and perhaps later, believers and those seeking God in prayer in their closets went into the woods to pour out their hearts to the Lord out loud, in private, going where none but an occasional passerby could hear. In her distress, Anna prayed to the Lord silently in an unusual way. And Eli observed this as an unusual among those who prayed. Even in Jesus' day, praying aloud was most common. In Luke 18:9-14, Jesus told a parable about two men who prayed aloud in the temple, and which one went home justified. Some hypocrites even prayed on street corners to be seen and to be heard. And we find that in the house of God today, there are many people who will put together long litanies of prayer to pray out loud, to stress how holy or how infilled with the Spirit they are. But this particular scripture lets us know that we don't have to pray out loud. There's nothing wrong with praying out loud, but we don't have to pray out loud. God hears our prayers when we pray in silence. So in verse 13, now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drinking. Hannah's silent prayer while her mouth moved was so unusual that Eli thought she was drunk. He could not hear her voice, so he made a wrong decision, thinking the worst of her. So he says to her in verse 14, Eli says unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine. Thinking she was drunk, Eli reprimands her for making a spectacle of herself. If Eli had been reminded and reprimand his sons and enforced his just judgment upon them as a father and as a judge and as a priest, they might have faithfully served the Lord themselves. Typically, Samuel learned this partaking skill from Eli. In 1 Samuel 8:3, we read of Samuel's sons. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside again. They took bribes and prevented justice. The Lord determined to replace them. In 1 Samuel 15:1, it says, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Hannah explains her situation to Eli. She was not drunk. She was so deeply troubled that she was praying with sighs so deep for speaking words out loud. Yet she was praying according to the will of God. You see, in Romans 8:27, Paul wrote, and God who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the Lord knew what she was praying and what she was praying about. Even though she was silently pouring out her soul to him, the Spirit of the Lord inspired her to pray and to make vow, the vow that she made. Perhaps her explanation to Samuel of how the Lord had answered her prayers confronted him when she took him to Eli as a young age to be trained in the priesthood. Doubtless, when Samuel was older, she told him God answered her prayers, and how she had prayed and made a vow to the Lord regarding his future service to the Lord. Knowing how she prayed may have helped Samuel to be true to her vow when he was tempted to forsake the Lord or his vow. In verse 16, count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken unto you. Simply because someone seems to be denied what they've asked in prayer does not mean that they have been forsaken by God, or that someone is blessed by the Lord in a specific way and others are not. There are many people who feel like when they are praying and their prayers are not answered, particularly right away, feel like we have been forsaken by God. And some others will tell you that something is wrong with you because God has not answered your prayer. But we must understand that God has his own time. God has his own place and his own time to answer prayer. Others needed to learn this lesson, along with many others in that biblical time and those who live today. And perhaps we as believers do often pray out of great anxiety and aggravation, as Hannah did. In Romans 8:18, Paul wrote, "I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us." After much suffering, pain, prayer, and labor, Hannah's suffering was not worth complaining or comparing to glory and the comfort of the Lord brought to her when Samuel's birth and later his service to the Lord. The Lord's answers to her prayers far exceeded her hopes and dreams, for which she rejoiced. So in verse 17, then Eli answered and said to her, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. As chief priest and judge, after Eli understood why Hannah prayed as she did, Eli blessed her. Eli told her to go with peace of heart and mind. The peace of God did go with her, and her actions demonstrated that she trusted in the Lord to do what was best for her at all concerned. In addition, Eli prayed for her that the Lord would answer her prayers. Verse 18, and she said, Let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Hannah humbly submitted to Eli as a chief priest and judge who served the Lord. Therefore, she called herself his servant as one who would do what she was told. She would go in peace and entrust her future with the Lord. Likewise, she considered herself a servant of the Lord and had prayed that he would give her a son who likewise would be a servant of the Lord. Her unselfish prayers were according to the will of God. As a Levite, Samuel grew into a prophet, chief priest and judge who would rule over Israel. And later, Samuel would anoint two men to be kings of Israel, Saul and then David. Trusting in the Lord and Eli's blessing, trusting in the Lord to answer Eli and her prayers, Hannah returned to her home in peace, ate, drank, was no longer sad. In verse 19, and they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkiah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Before they returned home early in the morning, they worshiped again before the Lord. Most probably, Elkiah, Hannah praised the Lord and joined together in prayer for the Lord to give them a son. According to the vow that Hannah had made the day before, having worshiped at Shiloh, they returned to their home in Ramah, in the hill country of Ephraim, between Bethel and the city, which is later to become Jerusalem. As her husband, Elkiah agreed with Hannah's vow, and after Samuel's birth, Elkiah said to Hannah, "Do what seems best to you. Wait, take him to Eli until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." 1 Samuel 23. Elkiah had relations with his wife, Hannah. And Samuel, most likely the writer of the chapters about him in 1 Samuel, emphasized that the Lord made his conception and birth possible. As Elkiah had prayed, the Lord did indeed establish his word throughout Samuel's life. And even today, believers find a blessing and learn many truths from the study of Samuel's life, his words and his work, and the Lord established his world, his word. So in verse 20, wherefore it come to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel means the Lord heard. Hannah asked the Lord for Samuel. God heard her prayer. And after Samuel's birth, Hannah gave her vow to the Lord. Though we find it a deep mystery, the Spirit of the Lord inspired Hannah to pray as she did, where she did, and when she did. And with perfect timing, the Lord answered her prayer so Samuel would be ready to serve the Lord as a prophet, priest, and a judge at the right time. When Samuel was about 3 years old, having been weaned, Hannah took him to Shiloh, where he grew up and learned to be a priest under the supervision of Eli. Each year, when they returned to Shiloh for their yearly sacrifice, Hannah would take a robe to Samuel. After Eli saw her selflessness, dedication to the Lord and her son, Eli prayed that she would have more children, and Hannah conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. The boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. This is a lesson tonight, but it gives us good indication that we must pray without ceasing. When we have a need, when we have something that we would want to do, we must pray regardless of those who ostracize us, regardless of those who look down on us, regardless of the things that we see or what we hear in this world. We have to have a made-up mind to keep on praying until something happens. This woman, Hannah, was childless. She was tormented because she was childless. She was ostracized because she was childish. But she didn't let that stop her from praying to the Lord. And then when she did pray, she made a vow. Lord, if you would give me a man's son, I will dedicate him back to you. You know, beloved, I think that we have forgotten the tradition of the African-American family to dedicate our children to the Lord. There are many children who are running around now who've never been dedicated, never been christened, never been into a house of God, have never had the idea even knowing that their family was religious. And now we see so many things happening to our young people. They're not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ because their parents did not dedicate them to the Lord. We must dedicate our children to God. We must first ask God for strong, healthy children. And then when we get them, we need to dedicate them to God. I remember the movie Roots, even back in Africa. When Kunta Kinte was born, you remember the scene where his father took him out in the open plain and held him up to the sky. He was dedicating him to God. That has been a tradition in the African-American community for hundreds of years. But it seems as if we have gotten away from that. We don't even dedicate our children to God anymore. We don't even bring our children to the house of worship anymore. So when things go wrong, when something goes wrong and our children get in all kind of trouble and God forbid they get hurt or even worse, we wonder why. Well, part of the reason is not just the child's fault, it's your fault. You never dedicated that child to God. You never asked God to give you a child that you could dedicate back to him. Doesn't mean the child has to be a priest. Doesn't mean that the child has to be a holy roller. But the child should certainly know where he came from. And since God is the creator of all living things, the first lesson that that child should know is where he came from, to be dedicated to the Lord and to know that God is there for him. Even when mama and daddy die, God is still there for him. We must learn to dedicate our children because the Bible said that even in the womb, children can be consecrated. Even in the early stages of life, God can reach down into that womb and begin to work with that child and give that child what he needs to be successful in this world. We must understand today that we've fallen down on the job, many of us. There are many people in the church right now. It's got children 7, 8 years old, never brought them to the house of God, never been christened, never been sprinkled, regardless of your denomination, some sprinkled, some baptized, some christened. They have never gone through any of that. You have not introduced a child to anything of God. And I guess we expect for the child to know him by the process of osmosis. It doesn't happen that way. We have to put or instill the understanding and the knowledge of God in our children. And so it was with this woman. She knew that. And she made this vow that she bring her son back to the Lord. Beloved, when we make a vow, we ought to keep our word. You're only as good as your word. When you make a vow, you need to keep your vow. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and don't keep it. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and don't keep it. So when we make a vow to the Lord, regardless of what it is, it could be for a child, for a new job, for a new position, for a husband or wife or whatever. When we make that vow, we need to keep that vow. I tell people all the time, marriage ceremony is a beautiful thing. A lot of money has been spent. People are all dressed up. They got the tuxedos on. They got the gown on. The photographer is taking pictures. And it's a wonderful time. And everybody's happy because somebody's getting married. But what you don't understand is that vow that you make, you just don't make that to each other. You make that to God as well. You vow to God that you will stay together through sickness and health, richer or poor, to death do you part. That's a vow that you break, that you make. And when you break that vow, there are consequences for breaking vows. There are hard consequences for breaking vows. So we must learn today that when we make a vow, we must keep that vow. And another thing that I wanted to bring out is the fact that Eli, even though the Bible said that he had two sons that were completely rotten, Eli was a straight-up guy. He understood what was going on. After it was explained to him that Hannah was not drunk or she was not drinking, he began to understand the earnestness in her heart. And because she had made that vow and prayed that prayer to the Lord, he blessed her because he knew that she was dedicated to the Lord. And he knew also that she was someone who would come to Shiloh every year to bring her offerings and to bring her sacrifice to the Lord. This young lady, scorned as she was, now has a central seat of God. This woman, Hannah, we speak of her often, and people have been referred to as Hannah. But Hannah was a praying woman, and she knew that if she was going to have a child, it would not come just from her and her husband. It would have to come from the Lord. So this is the lesson. It's not a long lesson, but it's a good lesson. It's a lesson to teach us that we must pray, we must dedicate our children, and we must keep our vows when we do such. I'm going to open the lines tonight. There may be some who would like to add to this. Maybe you have read the story of Hannah. I know that many of us have read this story over and over again, studied in your Sunday school class, you studied in the Bible, you studied in Bible study. And many of us have heard the name Hannah. And perhaps we did not know why Hannah is so important in the Bible. But tonight, I wanted you to hear the story of this great woman and the fact that she was persistent in her prayer to ask God for a son. And God heard her prayer and answered her prayer in such a way that the first great king or prophet of Israel came from her, Samuel, who would later be the one who would anoint David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. We're going to open the lines. There may be something you'd like to speak tonight. Area code 919, last four digits, 164, I'm sorry, 1694. Are you on the line?
Good evening, Pastor Rogers.
Good evening.
This is Deacon Taylor. I enjoyed that Bible study lesson tonight. As you were going through the study lesson there, I could only think of one thing, you know, and you were saying vows, and the word dedication came to my mind before you even said it, but I was thinking dedication of how we can go to church and how we need to be dedicated enough to leave whatever we want to take to the Lord on the altar, how how we need to pull something out of the sermon and get some direction from it, and leave, and you know, leave it there, and and continue praying and not worrying about something, and not going back over and over and over again, but having acceptance in our heart and mind that it's going to come to fruition, you know, whatever that situation might be that we're going through. And that's Hannah is a very good example, and that was a very good lesson broken down there. Thank you.
Thank you so very much. Area code 910, last four digits 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. How you doing?
Doing good tonight. How are you, Deaconess?
All right. I came in sort of like whenever you were talking about him, but I heard the rest of the Bible study. It was very good. I heard you talking about the sounds and the christening of the children and everything.
Well, thank you. Thank you so very much. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314.
This is Mangum.
Good evening,
yes,
Ms. Mangum.
Hi. That was a good lesson. I enjoyed it. I just have a few little points here that we need to pray and not give up when we are praying, asking God for something. You know, we need to be like Hannah when we pray. So just keep on praying. And because we need to remember that God, he can fix our problems, but we have to ask.
Right.
And see, Hannah, she had two choices. She could just, you know, feel pity for herself or cry out to the Lord, and she decided to pray. And that that's a lesson for us today. And, you know, after he answered our prayer, we should show gratitude to God. In other words, we should give him the praise.
Amen.
And just like the ten, you know, when Jesus healed the 10 men in Bible only, but only one came back to show gratitude to Jesus.
Right.
Only one.
Mm-hmm. Only one. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. Thank you. Thank you so very much. Area code 252, last four digits, 1600. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. Pastor Rogers, good evening. How you doing?
How are you tonight?
I'm good. Deacon Taylor's mother. You know, that was like affirmation to what I've been doing. I have ask God to give me the dedication of what I want to do in church each month to help the church out since being in this epidemic. And, you know, I've been so good. I mean, my son just come up one day and said, Mama, give me your telephone because I'm going to put you on my line. See, that's money I had to dedicate to the church. In the grocery shop. And it was a lady behind me say, excuse me, I'm going to pay for that for you. See, what I asked God for, because I prayed about it. And God is working. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy every month, but God is working it out. I'm dedicated to do what I said for the church.
Amen. Amen. Area code 757, 5803. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor, I'm here. This is Sherry, and I love this study tonight because it shows how true dedication it helps. Well, true dedication, God would bless you for it, and mm-hmm. I love that. She was encouraged. She kept praying, and like you said, you keep pushing. You pray until something happens, and that's mm-hmm. what Hannah did. She prayed until she was blessed with that son, and even further, she was blessed later with additional children. But that son, Samuel, had that anointing on him where he became, like you said, one of the greatest prophets of Israel.
Right.
So I definitely enjoyed that sermon tonight. And we'll take away those 3 points, pray, dedicate, and keep our vows.
I want to ask you a question. Why is it that we don't dedicate our children in church anymore?
You know, that is a good question, and a lot of people do not, and I think they've just gotten away from the church altogether. I really don't know why they don't, but
I understand.
I prayed and kept talking to mine until she did it on, you know, her own. I didn't have her dedicated as a baby, but I mm-hmm. always talk to her and tell her that it's very important to join and join a church, and she did. She did that on her own mm-hmm. as a young person. So I'm really proud of that.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank God for that. Ms. Mangum, same
yeah.
question. You grew up in the church most of your life. Been in church most of all your life, and I know you've seen parents bring children to be dedicated to the Lord. Why we don't do that anymore, you think?
I think it's sort of like what the new thing with the younger people, you know, just like they put it in a nice way.
Are you saying they don't see the need?
Exactly. Yeah. Mm. Well, I was mm-hmm. saying they just don't like see the need. Don't think that's something that's important.
Mm-hmm. 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 So when little Johnny and little Ray Ray get in trouble, then we want to call God, right?
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. We won't call mm-hmm. God before, but we'll call God after.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay. All right. Well, you hit the nail on the head. Deacon Taylor, I know that you have thought about this a lot. What do you think is the problem with parents today when it comes down to wanting things for their children? For instance, when our children are young, we ought to start talking to them about going to college or becoming someone of importance. Do you think we still do that today?
No, sir. I got a couple of thoughts on that. Number one, we've gotten so far away as from a family unit and being mm-hmm. consolidated and, mm-hmm. and from generation to generation, from when we couldn't do something, our ancestors lined themselves up with what we must do. And then the more liberation or freedom that we got over the years and when the family structure started breaking down, a lot of those what we think is small things just got away from us. And mm-hmm. the other thing is, when that happens, when we get so separated and scattered on from a solid foundation of what we must do, then you find generations that didn't go to college. Say generations that didn't go to college, they always said it, but because they didn't really know the college experience for themselves, they couldn't mm-hmm. really tell the child. They just said, go, you need to go to school, you need to go to college, but they didn't, you know, really break down why, because they didn't go, or mm-hmm. at some time in their life they didn't feel like they needed to go, and you know that almighty dollar played a point into, hey, mm-hmm. it's time to go to work, not go to school, and
right.
You know, when division comes into, you know, structure, a lot of stuff is lost.
Amen. I remember a movie that was out a few years ago called The Ditch Digger's Daughter. This man was a ditch digger. He was illiterate, but he made sure all of his daughters went to college. You know, we don't have that type of aggressive parenting anymore. We don't give our children anything to aspire to. This woman wanted her son to be a priest before he was even born. And she already had a plan for him. And I think today a lot of parents just have children. We don't have no plan for it. We don't even have a plan to raise them. So we definitely don't have any plan for to teach them anything, to become anything. And I think we have lost a lot when we do not include our children in our prayers and include our children in our future endeavors, to make them understand that there's something bigger than them in this world. I want to go back to Mother Taylor. I want to go back to you because I know that you've been around for a while as well as I have, and I know that you have seen a lot in your life as well. What do you think is happening today with our children as far as the church is concerned?
Pastor Rogers, mm-hmm. you know, my mind is just flying right now. So growing up, I had a grandfather, I had a mother, I had a grandfather, and completely taught us about things that, maybe they couldn't read the Bible like the young people do now, but they continually told us, like, clean your house, sweep your floor. Every Sunday we went to church. We went to church every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we didn't miss Sunday from Sunday school and church. This was instilled in us. But now babies mm-hmm. is having babies, and the young people is not teaching the younger people what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I sweep my house every day. I dust my floors every day. But you know why I do it? Because my grandmother, I don't tell the proof, or she will, I don't know what she would done. But she told us, if you walk outdoors and walk back in the house and bring dust in, all them dead bodies from years ago, you're bringing them spirits in your house, keep your house clean.
Mm.
Now, I clean this house every day. Nobody live in it but me. But it's instilled in my head what she said to me.
Mm-hmm. I understand.
And prayer was a thing when you sat around the table and everybody, the parents prayed over the food, what we did have. You mm-hmm. don't see children doing popcorn dinners now. And that's go out mm-hmm. and put in the thing you want to microwave, children.
Mm-hmm.
There's no sitting down eating with your children anymore. I thank God for Deacon Taylor. At least twice mm-hmm. a month, he comes from Raleigh and come down to carry me out to eat, and we sit and pray before we eat.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's great.
So a lot of the younger people just don't know how to raise their children.
Mm-hmm.
Or either they forgot what their parents told them.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think this lesson with Hannah teaches us a lot about fasting and prayer, because the Bible says she didn't even eat until she prayed. She wanted mm-hmm. prayer. She had prayer on her mind. She wouldn't even eat. She wouldn't drink. She wouldn't do anything until she talked to God, because she was just that sincere about her prayer. But I think oftentimes mm-hmm. we ask God for things without being sincere, have the sincereness in heart. We only get sincere when we get in trouble. We only get sincere when things go bad. But I think one of the things that Hannah teaches us in this particular scripture is that whenever we go to God, regardless of whether we're suffering, regardless of whether we're going through something, or regardless of it's the good times, we ought to be sincere, dedicated, and turn our attention to him. That's why the Bible said fast and pray, because fasting mm-hmm. and praying goes together. Now, there is another lesson. That's a whole nother lesson. And one day I will talk about it. We'll talk about fasting and prayer. But fasting mm-hmm. and prayer goes together. If we don't see Amen. People fasting anymore, we don't see people praying anymore, we don't see people dedicating their children anymore, no wonder the world is turned upside down. No wonder we got so many problems in this world, because we do not do what thus saith the Lord. And when we don't do what God has asked us to do, or we're not in the will of God, then there is no telling to what will happen in our lives. And that's why Amen. I said, when you make a vow, you ought to keep it. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and don't keep it. So I think that's one Amen. Of the things that Hannah wanted us to learn tonight in her lesson about her, that she was a woman who kept her word. She fasted and prayed, and she kept her word before the Lord. And because of that, the Lord blessed her to have even more children. So the woman that was once barren is now fruitful. That's a great lesson for all of us today. If you're barren, not having nothing to do with children, but maybe your spirit is barren. Maybe you're barren in your soul. But when you pray and supplicate yourself to the Lord, God will give you fruitfulness in your life and in your family. Does anyone else have anything they would like to add? Well, Deacon Taylor, would you pray? Oh, well, go right ahead. Go right ahead. Go right ahead.
I thank Deacon Taylor because he is bringing in his niece to them over the telephone. I hear Sherry on the telephone from Virginia.
Yeah.
He's bringing his niece and he's telling people.
Yeah. And we thank God. Sherry, what city are you in?
I'm in Chesapeake, Virginia.
Chesapeake. All right. Good. We have people in Chesapeake. So we thank God for you being on the line tonight as well. God bless you tonight. Deacon Taylor, would you pray us out?
Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as humble as we know how, putting our hearts and minds towards you, Father, towards how good you've been to us, Lord, how good you are to us right now, Lord, how good you're going to continue to be to us, Father. We praise you and give you all the glory, Father. For without you, we are nothing. Father, we thank you for this Bible study, this lesson that was given tonight, Lord. We thank you for it being broken down so that we may understand not one, not two, but three different parts of it, Father. Lord, we praise you right now that those words manifest in our minds and our hearts, that we be able to live it, that we be able to tell someone else about it, Father. Lord, we ask that you touch and bless each and every ear, each and every family, each and every person that was on this line tonight, whether they said a word or not, Father. Lord, we thank you mm-hmm. for just the listening. Lord, we thank you for
God.
A time of separation when we know with the 7 o'clock to the 8 o'clock hour, Lord, we're gonna study on your word, Father. We're not gonna do anything else, Father. We thank you for that moment of dedication, Father. But we ask and pray that you continue to bless the church and the church family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank all of you tonight. Amen. We thank God for you. And don't forget Sunday morning, 10 a.m., you can watch us on Facebook. And we'll be back next Tuesday at 7 with a topical discussion. God bless you. Have a great week.
Amen. Good night.
Thank you.
Good night.
Thank you. God bless.
Good night.
Lord, it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God sure knows, showed him the rainbow sign. He said it won't be water, but fire next time. Listen, we're back in the Bible days. Noah told the people it's gonna rain, but when he told them, they paid him no mind. And when it happened, they was left behind. I tell you, it's gonna rain. Get ready, it's gonna rain. Lord, you better get ready and bear this in mind. God sure knows. Show him the rainbow sign. He said it won't be water, but fire next time. Listen, church. They tell me when the water began to pour,
They knocked on the window. They knocked on the door. They didn't know exactly what to do. Now you don't want this to happen to you. I tell you, it's gonna rain. Do you believe it's gonna rain? Lord, you better get ready and bear this in mind. God sure knows the rainbow sign. He said it won't be water, but fire next time.
This is what Noah told me. Noah said, I'm sorry, my friend. God got the key. You can't get in. If something don't happen to the heart of man, the same thing is gonna happen again. I tell you, it's gonna rain. Children, it's gonna rain. You better get ready and bear this in mind. God sure knows.
Show him.